I wonder if you could just pray two things for someone. If that was all you were allowed, two things to pray for somebody, well, what would you pray for them? Maybe you would pray for their safety or for their health. Maybe you would pray for strength. Maybe you would pray that they would have peace. These are good things to pray for, and there's nothing wrong in those. But it's interesting to see what Jesus prays here. Jesus prays two things for the apostles. Now obviously he's not restricted to two, and nobody's put any kind of limitation on him, but these are the two things that he chooses to pray. Here is the first, in verse 11 through to verse 15. Second half of verse 11, he says, Father, Holy Father, keep through your name those you've given me. Keep them. And then again in verse 15, that you should keep them from the evil one. So that's his first prayer, his first request. He prays, Father, keep them. And then in the verses we're going to largely focus on tonight, 16 to 19, then the prayer is, sanctify them. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Now, as we said, remember that many of the things he prays for them, he would pray for us as well. These are the two things that he focuses his prayer on here. Keep them, sanctify them. Remember, of course, the apostles have this vital foundational role in the church. They were the foundation stones built upon Christ himself, the cornerstone of the foundations of the church. And one of their vital functions was to ensure that the word of God was enshrined in scripture and passed on to us. So they have a vital role. And back in verse 10, we saw a remarkable statement where Jesus says, of these 11 men, with all their failings, I am glorified in them. And we've looked at some of the ways in which Jesus Christ was glorified in the lives of these ordinary men, very ordinary men, but men that he chose, men that he transformed. He's glorified by taking unpromising material and using it. He was glorified in the way they kept his word, the way they received his word, took it on board, and then were able to pass it on with the Holy Spirit's aid. Glorified by the way that they were kept by his power, glorified by the joy that they showed, glorified by the fact that they remained in the world to do his work. Well, we want to add one more thing to that, and that's the subject that we're looking at tonight. He is glorified by them being sanctified. Sanctified by God's word. That's our subject tonight, sanctified by God's word. And I have absolutely no doubt that as our Saviour prays for us, two of his prayers, probably two of his foremost prayers for us, are, Father, keep them, and Father, sanctify them. Back in verse 14, we have this statement, second half of that verse, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. These men, they are very definitely not of the world. And yet, verse 15, they're very definitely in the world. He says, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world. So they're not of the world, but they're very definitely in the world. That's the kind of tension, the tension that we are in too. We're not of the world, but we're definitely in the world. And verse 16 repeats the second half of verse 14 verbatim. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And verse 16, in a way, is a kind of bridge between the two petitions. The bridge, just like when you have a bridge over a river, it has one foot on one bank and one foot on the other. This bridge has one foot in one petition, Father, keep them, and one foot in the other petition, Father, sanctify them. They're not of the world, and yet they're in the world. So he prays, Father, keep them, because the world is a dangerous place, it's a hostile place, they need you to keep them. But he also prays, Father, sanctify them, because whilst they're in the world, they're distinct from the world, there is a distinction, there's a separation, and he wants that to be guarded and preserved and kept, that separation, that distinction. And it's true, of course, in us, not just the apostles, but us and the world. There's a separation, there's a distinction. It starts on the inside. You and I, as children of God, we are new on the inside, the scripture tells us. We have been born again. We are a new creation, a new birth. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We have new life. We have the resurrection life within us. We're different, we're distinct, we're separate on the inside. And, of course, that works its way on the outside. So we're a people with new goals, a people with new desires, a people with a new way of living, a new way of speaking. But of course, not yet perfect. Indeed, as we would confess, sometimes very imperfect. And that's precisely why the prayer of verse 17 is so necessary. It was necessary for the apostles, and I hasten to say, necessary for us too. Father, sanctify them by your truth, because we are not perfect, very far from it. And I thought probably the easiest way to tackle this subject tonight, sanctified by God's word, is to ask a number of questions. Preachers often do this when you're stumped for any other way to divide your text. One good thing to do is ask a stack of questions. And very often it falls into place then. So we're going to ask what, who, how, and why. What, first of all then. What does it mean? What does it mean when he prays, sanctify them? That's an important question, because the whole subject of being sanctified, sanctification, is a subject that has been misunderstood by many folks over a period of time. The word sanctify them, from the Greek word hagiazo, is the same root as he's already used in verse 11 when he's addressing his father. Holy Father, it's the same word, hagios. Holy Father, he says, preparing the way for this prayer to sanctify them. Although it's different in English, holy and sanctify is actually the same root word in the original. You see, God is holy, the Father is holy. And because God is holy, so his people are to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 tells us this: as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is holy, his people are to be holy. So we have this word here, sanctify, and just for the record, it occurs twice more in verse 19, where Jesus says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. So what's the meaning of this group of words here? Basically, it means to dedicate, to separate, to set apart. When you sanctify something, you dedicate it, you separate it, you set it apart. God is holy because he is altogether other, separate, apart from us. In our English language, the word sanctuary is related to this word sanctify, and you could probably work out in your mind the meaning of sanctuary. We have all sorts of sanctuaries. That have a wildlife sanctuary, it means an area where perhaps the vegetation has been allowed to grow and certain restrictions are placed. It's a place set apart in order that wildlife may prosper. It's set apart. You have a sanctuary for battered wives, abused women, a place set apart, a place which is safe for them to take sanctuary. Often in ecclesiastical buildings we speak of a sanctuary. In the Old Testament they had a sanctuary. Jesus in John 4, talking to the woman at the well, made it clear that there are no sanctuaries anymore in the New Testament. But we know what a sanctuary is. It's a place set apart. So when we use this word sanctify in the Bible, it's always got a particular meaning: to dedicate something to God or for God, to separate something to God or for God, to set it apart for God. And there are scores and scores of examples. Let me just give you two. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. There the Lord says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now what does he mean when he says before he was born he was sanctified? He can't be talking about the way he lives, because he's still in his mother's womb. God means that he set him apart. He separated him for a particular task, a sacred duty, to be a prophet, to declare God's word. He was reserved for God, set apart for God. On a sort of similar tack, in Exodus 28:41, the priests. Here we read an instruction to Moses to take the priestly garments, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and his sons with him. You shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. They are to be set apart for this holy work of being priests. and to be set apart obviously didn't just mean that they were kind of in a superior class or anything like that. It meant logically that they had to be clean. They had to be made clean and they had to be kept pure and clean. And of course that was the nub of the problem, wasn't it? Every single one of the Old Testament priests was a sinner. And so in the true sense of the word, they could never be pure, they could never be clean, only in a ceremonial sense, only in an outward sense. Nevertheless, that's the sense of the word, to dedicate, to separate, to set apart something for God. So what does it mean here when he prays, sanctify them? He's praying that they would be dedicated, separated, set apart for God. He's praying that they would do the things that God wants them to do. That they would hate the things that God hates, that they would love the things that he loves. And when he prays for you and me, Father, sanctify them, he's praying the same thing, that we might be separated, set apart for God, to do what he wants, to hate what he hates, to love what he loves. If you want to paraphrase it, put it another way, that distinction between the world and those who are not of the world, he's praying that that distinction will be worked out in practice. So that's the first question. What does it mean? It means to be set apart for God. Next question, who? Who does it? Who does this sanctifying? Well, the very fact that it's a prayer and it's addressed to God highlights the fact that God is at work here. God is at work. Holiness, sanctification springs from God and from God alone. And if you think about it logically, it must. Why must it spring from God alone? Because only he is holy. Let's illustrate. Not so many people wear white shirts, but I can see one or two here today. I've got one white shirt. Hillary won't let me wear it unless it's for a funeral or something like that, which will go with my dark tie and everything else. But let's say you have a white shirt and it's covered in mud. Well, you know what you want to do. You want to wash it. But let's suppose the only water you have is muddy water. How much muddy water will it take to make your muddy shirt white? Well, you never will you? It has to be clean water. And so it is with sanctification, becoming holy. Only God can make us holy, only God can sanctify us, because only God is pure and holy to start with. It is God's work. So this sanctifying, or to use the long word, the noun, sanctification, is God's work. But it helps us to realize that the Bible uses this term in two different ways. There are two different ways that the Bible speaks of sanctifying or sanctification. Here's one way. Sometimes in the Bible, sanctification is something that has already happened, already taken place. Example, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, where he's speaking to the Corinthians, and he outlines a number of gross sins, and he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It was part of their conversion experience. It's part of our conversion experience. The new birth is connected with our justification. We're set apart for God. The theologian John Murray calls it definitive sanctification. God does it. He sets us apart for himself, and we have absolutely no part in it whatsoever. And so to the Corinthians he says, you were sanctified, you were set apart for God. But there is of course another way that the Bible uses sanctification, and it's probably the one that's more familiar to us, and I think we can say with a fair degree of certainty it's what Jesus is referring to here. And that's not something that's finished and done and dusted, but something that's ongoing. Many examples, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, sometimes, maybe slightly cheekily, when somebody comes to me and says, well, I want to know the will of God, and they're expecting me to tell them, you know, what job to apply for or who to marry or whatever else, I'm tempted to point them to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, because it tells you what the will of God is. This is the will of God, your sanctification. So don't ask the pastor where to go, who to marry, where to live, but the will of God is your sanctification. It's an ongoing process. John Murray calls it progressive sanctification. It's that ongoing work of cleansing, purging, purifying. It's a lifelong work. We're never finished till we reach glory. And this too is something that God does in us. He does it by direct action. For instance, Hebrews 10:16, when he promises, I will put my laws onto their hearts and in their minds I will write them. But, and there is an important but here, having said that this is something that God does, it's something in which we also work. There is something for us to do here. And that's why I read the Philippians 2 passage. Philippians 2 really is a classic reference here. Listen again carefully to the key verses. Philippians 2 verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Something for them to do, something for us to do. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God works, and yet we work too. In other words, holiness, becoming sanctified, is not just something passive. From time to time in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's been a teaching that holiness is just sort of letting go and letting it happen, or kind of soaking it up, a bit like blotting paper soaks up ink, or a plant soaks up water. No, there's something active about it. God's at work, yet we work too. It's not something passive. But having said that, we need to be careful how we think about it. It's not that God does his bit and I'll do my bit, because you think, well, my bit is, I can only do my bit in his strength anyway. So perhaps it's best to put it like this. He works in us, and we also work. It's his work, his strength, but there is also a part for us to play. He works in us, but we also work. What does it mean to be sanctified by God's work? It means to be set apart for God. Who does it? It's God's work, and yet there is a work for us to do too. How? That's the next question. How is it achieved? And probably the first important thing to say here is there is no quick fix. You know, preachers down through the ages have wowed their congregations by telling them they have a quick fix. I promise you there isn't a quick fix. If there was, we'd have used it a long time ago. But we do live in the era, don't we, of instant. Instant coffee, well, it's very handy. We haven't got time to brew the real thing. Instant tea, I'm not so sure about that. In our church officers' meetings in Clevedon, we used to take it in turns to do the teas and coffees. And one particular Scots brother always seemed to not get the turn. I think he wasn't very domesticated. But one occasion we did press Hamish into action, and he brought instant tea. It's kind of powder that you add water to. I didn't have any, but he was never asked to do it again. You have instant stardom, don't you? You only have to have a walk-on part in some tiny little obscure program on telly and you're a star. Everything's got to be instant. Not sanctification. When it comes to the how question, Jesus makes it clear in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth, or in your truth. In other words, in or by God's word. Now remember, we're speaking of the apostles first of all, and they are in the presence of Jesus himself, who is God's word incarnate. We know that. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the word, he is the truth. And as far as they're concerned, the Father will, as it were, immerse them thoroughly in everything that he's revealing about himself through Christ. And he gives them a specific, special promise. Chapter 16, verse 13, of the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, what? Into all truth. So for the disciples, they had the word incarnate right there. The Lord himself. And they had the promise that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all truth so that they could write it down, which means, of course, we have the word in written form. As Peter puts it, 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus was only here for 30 years. He only ministered amongst his disciples for 3 years. But we have the written word, the word of the Lord, which endures forever. So we're speaking, when it comes to you and me, of the Bible, the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. I think we can truthfully say that nobody can be sanctified. Well, certainly can't be sanctified apart from God, but we can't be sanctified, I don't think, without God's word, without being able to think God's thoughts after him. God's word is so crucial to us in so many different ways. We've already seen that he's written it on our hearts, but it's vital to have it written in and in our hands too. And I've highlighted on the sheet for you three ways in which God's word is absolutely vital. It provides the motivation. Think of all the promises in the word of God, wonderful promises to motivate us. And then think of how much it declares the glory of God. The glory of God should be our motivation. It speaks abundantly of the love of God. His love should be motivation. That's the positive side. On the negative side, there are, of course, many warnings too. So God's word gives us the motivation. It also gives us the method, how to go about it, how to become more sanctified. There are many commands, many exhortations, many instructions, some of them negative, some of them positive. For instance, Colossians 3, we looked at Colossians a while ago. There you have some of each. You have the negative, Colossians 3 verse 8, where we're to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. That's the negative. And then a few verses later, the positive. To put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, putting on love. So the word of God gives us a method. It gives us the commands and the instructions, the positive ones and the negative ones. It gives us examples to follow. Well, the Bible is full of good examples to follow. David, his bravery and taking the Lord at his word. Daniel, standing firm. Paul, fearlessly travelling and enduring hardship to proclaim the gospel. Examples to follow and examples to avoid. Think of Saul, King Saul, and being consumed by envy. Or think of King Solomon, and I'm really thinking of the tail end of King Solomon when he let his heart be led astray by all his many wives. Or think of Samuel, such a good ministry and yet ruined by the fact that he failed to keep his sons in check and they ran riot and it messed things up. So there are examples to follow, examples to avoid. It gives us the method, but it gives us above all else the model. And by the model I mean the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the perfect model of what sanctification looks like. I think that's part of what he means in verse 19 when he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth." Study the Lord Jesus. Read the Gospels. Saturate yourself in them. It's been my privilege as a pastor to preach all the way through Luke and to preach all the way through Mark. And my only regret is that I don't have more years left to preach all the way through Matthew and John as well. I've done about a third of John. But saturate yourself in the Gospels. And as you do so, study him, listen to him, look at him, spend time with him. And of course, not just the Gospels, because as we know, all Scripture is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16. I think we can lay it down as a principle that the more soaked in Scripture we are, the more likely it is we will progress in sanctification. Now, when you think about that, don't turn it the other way around, because there are some people who seem to know their Bibles cover to cover, but they're not very sanctified. They don't put it into practice, they don't live it out. There are some people who know the Bible inside out, but they have an unbelieving heart. So the reverse doesn't work. But as far as a true, genuine believer who wants to please the Lord and trust the Lord, the more soaked in Scripture we are, the more likely it is we are to progress in sanctification. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How is it achieved? By God's word, above all else. But why? The why question. Why is it so important that the apostles be sanctified? Why indeed is it so important that we be sanctified? Well, the answer isn't very long coming. Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world." They are sent on a mission. That's why it's important. They're sent on a mission, and they must be fit to carry out that mission. And Jesus makes this parallel. You notice he says, "I am sent, so they are sent. I have a mission, so they have a mission." He has set the pattern. Verse 19, he says, "I have set myself apart, so they must be set apart." Why must they be sanctified? Because they must be set apart for this mission that God has given them. And we too have a mission, don't we? Matthew 28, end of that there, the Great Commission. Go, tell, teach, baptize. Why is it so important that we are sanctified? Because so that we are fit to carry out that mission. So when the world look at us, they see something of the Saviour in us. When the world listen to us, they hear something of the Saviour in us. Jesus Christ was glorified in the lives of these 11 ordinary men that he chose and transformed. And he's glorified in us too, as we look to him and are sanctified by his word. So in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus sees his own being set apart, his own sanctification, as vital for theirs. And I ask myself the question, in what sense did Jesus sanctify himself? He didn't have any sin, so there was no sin to put away. So in what sense did he sanctify himself? Well, obviously he's referring to his life and his death and his resurrection. Surely he sanctified himself by his single-minded, absolutely focused and totally determination to please the Father and to serve the Father. That's surely what it means when he says, I have sanctified myself. His determination, single-mindedly and focused to please and serve his Father. And I wonder, here's the challenge, do we have that single-minded determination, focused intent to please him, to serve him? You remember how Jeremiah the prophet was set apart? Jesus is our prophet. Remember how Aaron and his sons were set apart to be priests? Jesus is our priest. Jeremiah and the prophets and Aaron and the priests could never be perfectly set apart. They were sinners, but he is perfect. And praise God, he did devote himself perfectly to that work and saw it through to the end, through to the cross and the bitter end of all that was in it. And it seems to me it's a bit like a kind of chain reaction. Here in verse 19 he's saying, I have sanctified myself so that they will be sanctified. And because the apostles were sanctified, so it's passed on to those who receive the gospel from them. And as we are sanctified, it's passed on, a kind of chain reaction. So I leave it there with this final point. Why is it so important that we are sanctified by God's word? Because we are sent on a mission. And that challenge, do we have something of that single-minded, focused determination to please and to serve our Father that our Lord Jesus had?